Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. John chapter 2. We're beginning a new series, and we're going to be looking at what happens when Jesus shows up at the house. We're going to see what happens when the Lord comes on the scene. And something I'm not going to hide from you as an agenda, I'm going to come right out and say it, that what we need to do is come with an anticipation of wondering, what is it that the Lord is going to do in our midst this Sunday? What is it that the Lord's going to do in our midst in this Bible study, at True Seekers, in a prayer meeting, in our time of coming together, realizing something, that we're not just coming together into a religious function, but we're coming together in a divine conspiracy, one in which we open our hearts and lives to Him. We come with a thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, an offering of praise, and we find ourselves in the very presence of God. And we see throughout the New Testament what happens when Jesus is at the house. What happens when Jesus comes on the scene? What happens, and I'm here to tell you, just to cheat ahead a little bit, some amazing, phenomenal, spectacular, unexpected things happen when Jesus is invited on to the scene. Now, I want to say very specifically that it's really important that we invite Him. Now, we have this interesting idea of Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God, very God, from the beginning, very God, and has Himself, can be said that all things were created by Him and for Him, which means you and I, how many of you were created, by the way? I know your parents might have said, like my sister said, I got picked up from the scratch and dent sale at Sears. Okay? Some of you might not have had the birds and the bees explained to you, and we understand that there's some human agency involved in this. But let me tell you where the beginnings of this comes from our Creator, Yahweh, the Creator of everything that exists. And the book of Colossians tells us that all things were made by Him and for Him. Everything was made. Now, I and you, we together, and we individually were made with a divine thought in mind and a plan to bring glory and honor to God through honor to Jesus, the Christ of God, by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is an amazing, amazing thing. All of creation, Paul exclaims, reflects the glory of God. So who are we that we would hold out on that? I don't know about you, but I want my life to reflect fully the glory and the honor that is due God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you're with me, say amen. 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 So this one who has made everything could certainly do anything He wants to. But He comes to us and He gives us this amazing gift of self-determination where we get to choose. We get to make choices. We get to decide whether or not we are going to involve ourselves in certain things. We have celebrated as Americans, and I made mention of this when we talked about the spirit of freedom. We like to revel in and salute the idea of self-determination, that we have this idea as Americans, I can become anybody that I want to become on this greatest nation on God's green earth. You've heard statements like that. I don't know that I entirely agree with that. There's some limitations to that, but I'm not going to nitpick that right now. That would chase an unnecessary rabbit. But we have this opportunity of acceptance, this opportunity of cooperation, this opportunity of God saying, look, I can do anything. How about it? I can do anything with your life to the glory and the honor of myself and the maximization of you. How about it? Would you like to invite me in? Would you like to know what the plan is? Would you like to know what the strategy is? Would you like to know what I have in mind for you? And with that explanation, there are still many people who say, I don't know, I think I got this. Look, Ma, no hands. You know, I think I got this. I like my plan better than God. And if you're anything like me, there's times that you actually coach God. on how much better he could work that plan for your life if he would just see it your way and just do this and do that. Lord, this would be a great time. This would be a great time for me to win Publishers Clearinghouse. This would be a great time for somebody to call me up and realize I'm a long-lost relative and leave me $10 million. You know, this would be a great time for somebody just to drive up and say, you know what? You were on my heart today. I don't know you from Adam, but a voice spoke to me and said, write $1 million check to Douglas William Martin, and I'll show you who the man is. You know, that would be awesome. And God could do that. But it takes this human agency of cooperation. There's all these things that God can do and is willing to do and wants to do, but it all begins with him coming to us and saying, this is what I like to do. This is what I'm potential can do. Here is what I as a great creator can do. How about it? How about it? So with that, let's look at one of the great stories of the miracles of Jesus. And John chooses to take this and share this as his first miracle in John chapter 2. Okay, John chapter 2. What we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is going through the Gospels and finding these great stories that are just samples. Now, by the way, this is not a limited collection. If I share seven of them, that's not to say there's only seven miracles that Jesus did, because I'll cheat to the end of this very book that we're starting in today, and I'll hear what John said. He says, and if all the things that Jesus did and taught were contained in books, I suppose the world could not contain them. Here's what he did. He cherry-picked. Can you imagine that? How many have ever been sent to the store and say, here's a dollar, get all the candy you can buy with a dollar? How many of you know you have to be picky? You know? That's torture. You know, I would take Bethany and Cameron. We'd go over to a little convenience store there in Logan, New Mexico. And I'd say, here's a dollar, Cameron. Here's a dollar, Bethany. Okay, right down there is the candy aisle. Go get whatever you want. And all the torture. They would stand there twisting that dollar bill. And you could see them doing the math they had just recently learned in elementary school and adding it up and then picking up this and then two of that and then three of that, putting this back and adding it up. How about this? Is that? I said, nope, got to put something down. And this, and then the obvious question, can I have another dollar? So let's stop the torture. Can I have another dollar? Now, that was a while back. Now, you can walk into Walmart. It used to be a section of candy. It's now an entire aisle with shareable sizes and family sizes and giant sizes and jumbo sizes and every kind, sugar-free, half-sugar-free, caffeinated, non-caffeine, whatever. It's from one end to the other, and you just walk down there. If somebody was to hand you a dollar, maybe it'd have to be $5. Maybe it'd have to be 10. Get whatever you want. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to pick this. I'm going to pick this. I'm going to pick this, 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 and these are my tops. This is going to be a sampling. This is going to do it. And I can just imagine the Apostle John. Wow. I've got to lay this out for people to see, but I've got to cherry pick it. Don't you know he wanted to write chapter after chapter and verse after verse and book after book? And yet he knew that we just needed to get a representative sample. And let me tell you one of the reasons, because he knew that Jesus didn't stop doing what he did. We can pick up what Luke said. Those things which Jesus both began to do and to teach. And when we read the book of Luke, we see that opening. But then we roll into the book of Acts and we realize something. Jesus is still moving upon the earth and still acting through his church. And Jesus is still showing up. His spirit is still moving. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the miraculous that happened very early in the pages of the Gospels is still happening today and can happen until Jesus returns. If you believe that, give him an amen or a hand clap. So, John chapter 2, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, on the third day, notice it says on the third day. There's not going to be a sermon PowerPoint, I apologize, but I was on vacation. I may stay on vacation right through the fall. No, I'll finally get back in the saddle. Just a little. I'm asking for a little mercy this morning. How many have a little mercy? Just a couple, five, six, seven. Okay, very good. On the third day, a wedding took place. I like that, on the third day. There's some great third days, aren't there? How about the greatest of all? And on the third day, very early, Jesus was found to have been raised from the dead. Now, there was a Jewish reason why they like to have a wedding on the third day. When do we like to have ours? On Saturday. That was the seventh day of the Jewish week. That's the sixth day. We call it the weekend. And so typically, Saturday is the day for wedding. And what month? June. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons for that. If you have any questions after service, ask Jennifer Lemon. She'll fill you in on why a June wedding. On the third day, so right here on the middle of the week, which would be what? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It would be on Tuesday or Wednesday in the middle of the week that they would have the Jewish wedding, and they would maximize celebration. There was a very good reason. Here's what they believed. Tuesday, or the third day of the week, was a doubly good day for a wedding. Why? Because on the third day of creation, we had the land separated from the sea, and God called it good. And then he had the dry land bring forth seed, each after its own kind, and he called that good. We had two goods on the same day. And so in the Jewish mind, they said, that's a great day for a wedding. That's a doubly good day for a wedding, because we want to be blessed, and we want to be fertile, and we want to multiply. Now, in the Jewish mind, that's what it was about. We get married so we can have a lot of kids, and we can perpetuate ourselves as a people, and we can come into agreement with God's command, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So this was a doubly great day for a wedding, and on that day is that wedding taking place in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. How many of you would like to have Jesus at your wedding? I really would like to have Jesus at my wedding, and he was there. And not only that, but we just invited him into our marriage. And we have, from that day until this, and in our dating life, we have just continually been looking for Jesus of Nazareth, not only to be at our wedding, and he was there, but to also continue in our relationship in a continual abiding presence. Because anybody that's married knows, you need Jesus of Nazareth there with all of his grace and his miraculous power to keep this thing patched up and running along until death do us part. And may we not die at each other's hand. So Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." How many of you have ever had somebody look to you for an answer? Now, we want to look to Jesus for the answer. Mary is looking in the right place for the answer. So the first lesson we need to take away from that is we need to go to Jesus when we have an issue. And by the way, how many of you have issues? Some of you have multitudes of issues. So you can raise up both hands. My issues have issues. So they have no more wine. And his response is, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? Listen very carefully. My time has not yet come." What time is that? The time is for Jesus to be revealed to Israel as a whole. He knows something, and that is, he knows the Father's timetable, because he's constantly being updated from the Father through morning prayer about when it's time to do a certain thing. He only does something when it's time to do it. And Jesus knows something. It's not time for him to be revealed. But how many of you know that Mary is much like most mothers who believes in their child? They want them to be shown off for who they are and what they can do. Nothing crushes the heart of a father and even a mother, especially a mother, I should say, not even a mother, especially a mother, when somebody underestimates their child or doesn't give them a fair shake. That just gets on the fighting side of them. It just grieves them inside because they know they have prayed. They have been aware. They have laid before the Lord this issue in prayer. And it's more than just genetics. It's more than just family history. They have identified the skills and the abilities and things like that. They may not always be the most honest judge. They think that macaroni glued to a piece of paper with some sparklies is worthy of an art show. But there comes a time when that falls away and they begin to see that developing child and they begin to realize there's some skills, there's abilities, there's something, there's some greatness lurking in there. And here's what Mary knows. She has treasured in her heart all of her life, and that is she had a conference with an angel of the Almighty God who has told her he is going to be the rescue of Israel. He is going to deliver his people from their sin. He is the great and mighty God. The government shall be upon his shoulders. In his name they will trust. He is born of the lineage of the house of David. He is the mighty counselor, the prince of peace, the almighty God. All these things are ringing in her heart. She's done the math. She's read the word. She's heard from the angel. She's gotten a word from God. And this is what she knows. This one who is going to be born of you, he will be the Most High. And he is going to rescue. She heard the prophecy of Zechariah. She heard the prayer of Anna, the prophetess. She knew at his dedication. She knew what she had heard from the angel and had been confirmed all over and over again. This man who had grown up in grace and truth, he was ready as far as she was concerned. And now it's time for Israel to see what Mary has known all along. Now Jesus is in a pickle. You ever been in a pickle? Have you ever been to a rock and a hard place? Between the devil and the deep blue sea? Where no matter what you do, you find yourself triangulated between some authorities and no one is going to be happy with you. Some of us live there. Some of us have pitched the tent. We wear the shirt. We have it on our bumper stickers. We have it on our license plate. This is my address. This is my situation in life. But you know what? All of us live there. And Jesus came into a situation where there was a clash between Rome, an earthly government, and Israel, an earthly government, with promises from a Bible and a people who had declined themselves away from the living God, and they found themselves in the land and the shadow of death. They found themselves in the pincer move of the enemy, and they found themselves in a lot of impossibilities. And I'm here to tell you some great news. Jesus knows what it's like to be in a pickle. He knows what it's like to be in your pickle, and he knows how to get you out of the pickle. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus can get you out of a pickle. Some of you are wondering, what in the tarnation is he talking about in a pickle? Well, fill in your favorite idiomatic expression there. If you don't quite resonate with that. So Jesus finds himself between the expectations of his mother. You ever had something expected of you? And the expectations of his heavenly Father, Yahweh. Now, how many of you know Jesus is wise? He has a way when there seems to be no way. So his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, she is wise enough to put it in Jesus' hands. That's another great lesson. We need to learn something from Mary. We need to know what it's like to really put it in Jesus' hands. How many of you ever put something in Jesus' hands? 5 minutes later, back out. 10 minutes later, felt bad, put it back in Jesus' hands. 30 minutes later, took it back out. Then an hour later, put it back in with a note. If you're wondering what I'm thinking, you could do this. And he just looks at us and smiles and says, when you're done with the dance, let me know. Because I'm waiting for you to settle. Double-mindedness doesn't work, does it? When you find yourself in between the devil and the deep blue sea, when you find yourself between the rock and the hard place, when you find yourself with expectations you cannot fulfill, it puts you in a tough spot and you can't find peace. You can't find rest. But Jesus walks in perpetual peace and rest. He knows what the will of the Father is, and yet he knows that he is going to honor his mother, and now he has something laid before him. Now, if Jesus says nothing, what are the servants going to do? Nothing. Learn this. Whatever God says, do it. And there's times when God doesn't say anything. Why? Because he's saying, stand pat, hang on, wait, hold steady, endure, don't quit, keep on that trajectory. He says, if we will go after that and not faint, we'll reap in due season if we faint not. And sometimes the most holy, sanctified, wonderful thing we can do is to simply go with what God has told us in the past and hold steady on it and keep on keeping on, realizing that he is giving us, he's bringing us out into a wider place. He's in a process. We're in that thing of making the turn and in the transition. And it's in those spots where it gets hot, where it gets heavy, where it gets difficult that we want to quit. But we can come away with this lesson, at least, that we just do whatever he says to do. Some of us, and my father and I have had this discussion. He used to have this discussion with his father. And the big question of the day, especially because it had to do with history and the times of Herbert Hoover as president. How many of you remember that? Yeah. Some of you voted for him. No, you didn't. And the big question of the day was, when it comes to the financial difficulties that on the edges of our country, is it better to do something as a federal government about it or do nothing about it? That was the big debate. Do something or do nothing. And a lot of people are unhappy doing nothing. Have you noticed that? I am unhappy doing nothing. I want to at least console myself with the idea that I did something. At least I acted. I wasn't passive. I didn't just do nothing. But sometimes it's hard to hear from God when he says, hey, just hold steady. I thought it would be something more strategic than that. I thought it would be something more glorious than that. But there is something to be said for hanging steady and holding steady on what God has last told you. So, thankfully, Jesus has something to say. Are you ready to hear it? And he turns. Now, what we need to understand is that she has said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I brought this up when we talked about the power of servanthood. And I brought this same, one of our 3 points was actually on this turning of the water into wine. And there's something about servants that we, if not careful, we overlook. And that is, servants do what they are told, and they're not allowed to testify in court, and nobody considers their word valuable. So Jesus actually goes to the servants and does something with them that is not going to be talked about. Now, wait a minute. Let's coach Jesus. How many of you know sometimes Jesus needs coaching, right? Why don't you go up and stand in front of the feast like this? Hello, everybody? Many of you might have heard of me. Many of you have not. Some of you are related to me, but here I am, Jesus of Nazareth. My birth was gloriously announced to my mother 30-something years ago. She was a virgin when I was born. Now, I'm here as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and I am imbued with the power and authority from on high, and I can call the shots on creation So therefore, I'm going to point to these stone pots that are now empty. Do you see them? I'm going to have the servants hold up the stone pots. You see? Empty, empty. Reach inside. This is not the rabbit from the hat. Ready? Okay, somebody else come up. Put your hand in there. Is it empty? Empty. We report what that is. I don't want to put any words in your mouth. Okay, ready? Wine. How many of you know Jesus could do that? I would have been impressed. But there's a problem. Jesus is not the greatest showman on earth. Jesus only wants to please his Father, and he knows it's not time for him to be demonstrated to Israel. It's not time. But we've got a conundrum here. We've got a difficulty. There is a wedding. This is a doubly good day to have a wedding. This is a day of her dreams. This is a powerful time in these families. The city of Cana is abuzz with the excitement of this wedding. This is an important event. Mom has invited us here. Here we sit, and now these people are going to have egg on their face. They're going to be embarrassed, and this day will forever live in infamy as the day when they ran out of supply. And here I sit, the Son of God, the Son of Man, with a mission to seek and to save that which is lost, and to reveal the deliriously happy, loving kindness and giving nature of my Father. What are we going to do? So he takes the servants and he says, take those water pots, those stone jars, the kind that is used for ceremonial washing. That's a parenthetical statement. Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. How many of you know this is not a small task? How many of you ever hauled water? Huh? Part of my travail as a child was hauling 2 5-gallon buckets of water from the spigot behind our house down, 25 miles? It had to have been. We lived on 5 acres, 2.5 acres, whatever it was, and it was probably a 300-yard walk down over the hill to the duck pen that was built on the creek, which had the audacity to dry up in Ohio, July and August. And so it was my glorious responsibility to make sure the ducks had water to swim in and water to drink. So I hauled 5-gallon buckets down. It also kept Doug pretty busy. It is a good thing to keep Doug busy. And so I went down over the hill and pour out the water for the ducks. And Lord, did I hate those ducks after a while. Because of those ducks, I had to haul that water. I prayed they would die. I was not going to lift my hand against them, but you know, if the Lord would smite them, it would be fine with me. The Lord never took me up on that. If I was the Lord, I would have made them multiply madly. And I went down over the hill and I would put out water for the ducks, and then I would come back up and I would just go down and up, down and up, down. And it was even more fun when you try to take extra water and stumbled over a rock and dumped both of them. So here I am hauling the water for the ducks and finding myself wanting them to have a minimal amount of water. That's the point. Jesus tells the servants, go and fill these. And they took 6 stone water jars, the kind used for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And he said, fill the jars with water. And listen to this. So they filled them to the brim. Here's the next thing. When Jesus tells you to do something, don't do it half or do it half-heartedly. Do it with everything you've got in you, with the very best attitude you can pull off. And ask him for help having a better one. So when Jesus talks to you about something from his word, by his spirit speaking to your heart, obey. Everybody say obey. Obey. So those servants fill it to what? The brim. Now, what do the servants know? They know there's not room for anything else in the pot. That's even better than an empty pot. That's a completely full one. This pot is filled to the brim with water, which means you can't sneak a packet of something in there and suddenly get Kool-Aid. Okay? Nobody's going to be smuggling in sugar. Nobody's going to be smuggling in some extra. Nobody's going to even be watering down wine. No. This is water, only water. That's it. And that's what those servants know. That is only water, and we dipped it ourselves. Here's another note. The Lord loves to involve us in the process of the miracle. He gets us to invest by doing something. Now, is it true that God can just do anything He wants anytime He wants to? That's true. But do you realize how much God wants to involve you in the process of the miracle? We're going to discover that as we go on and see what happens when Jesus shows up on the scene and so many times as we move through the Gospels. He says, "Now," then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." Now, how many of you would like the job of the servant? First of all, we don't want the job of the servant because we have to fill it. Secondly, I'm the one that has to take this ladle of sample up to the master of the feast when I know one thing. That's water. How many of you want to volunteer Mikey for that? Have Mikey do that. Mikey likes that. Mikey will do anything. Hey, Mikey. We want to have Mikey go. We want to have somebody else go up to the feast. And it says that the servants drew the water, and He says, draw it out and take it to the master of the banquet. If I were a servant, I would have been counseling Jesus right there. Do you have any idea the power of this man and the lack of power that I have? You're asking me, a servant of the house, to anger an already stressed master of the feast? Who knows that they have just run out? You want me to kick over this? You want me to tip this? You want me to be the straw on the camel's back? Are you kidding me? But Jesus says, and because what did Mary say? Mary says, whatever He tells you, do it. And so they say, yes, Mary. Yes, whatever. We're on board. And so they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize it, where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, then He called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's a great miracle. Everyone does it this way. But you have now, this is a doubly good day for a wedding, but you have messed up. You've brought the doubly good wine to the very end of the feast. And this is the very first miraculous sign Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, and He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. There are only two groups of people who knew what happened, or really three. It would be His family, His mother, His disciples, who were already following Him, and the servants of the house. Do you realize that the rest of the house did not know that Jesus had turned the water into wine? Do you know that that was not broadcast? That that was not spread? That was not something that was bandied about? And what did Jesus do? Notice His wisdom. He is not revealed to Israel. His mother is off the hook, and the bride and the groom are blessed. And God's great, magnificent outpouring of love and loving kindnesses and overflowing mercy and blessing is available for a couple on their wedding day. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet this morning as we close in prayer and just ask you this question. What kind of predicament or predicaments are you in where you find yourself in the pickle, in the middle ground, in that spot, and wondering, how in the world is this going to come out in such a way as to honor the Lord? How in the way? Where are you at? You're in a perfect place for a miracle. You're in a perfect place to realize that when Jesus is invited into the situation, when He is invited into the scene, even if it's something spectacular as a wedding or something as mundane for some people as another feast, when Jesus comes on the scene, He's going to transform and change that. And He is going to take those situations and those circumstances and the plain vanilla things, He can even take foot washing water and he can make it twice as good as anything you have ever tasted. Anything you have ever been in. Anything that you have ever enjoyed. He can do more than exceed your wildest dream. He can do above and beyond all you could ask or think or imagine. He is able. His name is Jesus. And he is the creator and of Lord and master of everything that exists. And he has a dynamic and wonderful plan for your life. He has a great strategy to bless you in the midst of your difficulty and take you out of darkness and into light, take you out of leanness and into plenty, take you out of a terrible, embarrassing situation. And he cares and loves enough about you that he can come with his grace and split the difference and show you a way you never imagined, take you to a place you never dreamed of. And I'm here to tell you some great news this morning. When Jesus is in the house, he does this. Jesus is in the house this morning. He's here. He's Jesus who wants to be with you. He's not just Jesus of Cana in Galilee 2,000 years ago, but he's Jesus of Vision Church in Lake Worth, Texas. And he's Jesus of fill in your name in the blank. And he's there. The same power, the same glory, and the same revelation. You believe that? So I'm wondering if you just lift up a hand, and maybe in that hand just lift up. They went that day and say, we're out of wine. But maybe you can lay something else in your hand and say, I just don't know what I'm going to do with this situation. I'm out of money. I'm out of resources. I'm out of talent. I'm out of creativity. Whatever it is. It's not too mundane, too simple, and out of God's way. No, he can take that, and he can bless that, and make it doubly good. So, Lord, we just lift. We recognize that you are in the house, and we lift to you that thing, that item, that situation, that circumstance we have run out of, and we can just fill in the blank. There's just not enough of this. Lord, we just don't know what to do. And we come to you. And we lift that to you. And we recognize that you are in the house. And you are the miracle worker. You are the one who can do anything with anyone or anything. You can take whatever is placed in your hands and bless it and make it more than enough. So, Lord, we just lift it to you. I just pray, Lord, over this congregation that faith would raise up as the word is being preached over this next series of messages, even as we pray and study during the week, that there would just be a new level of faith operating in the house of Vision Church, and that we would be a group of people that says, whatever he says to do, we're going to do it. We're going to do it because Jesus is in the house. And when Jesus is in the house, it's a doubly good day for whatever it is that he wants to do. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you as you go. Let his grace and peace attend to you like a river. May faith rise in our soul. Lord bless you as you go.